And now I would like for you to turn with me into the first book of God's Word, the book of Genesis, to chapter 32. The book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Word of God, containing the origin, the beginning of all things, the record of how God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, and how that God created man in His own image. The only thing in the world tonight created and on this earth in the image of God is you. I think that makes you very important. God's ambassador, God's representative upon this earth. I think that we should all, by virtue of the fact that we have been created by His breath and we have been redeemed by His blood, have a whole lot to be thankful for on Sunday evening, July 28, 1968. Genesis chapter 32, and I shall read beginning at verse 24, after we pause a moment for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee tonight for Thy many blessings upon us. We do acknowledge Thee as the only true and living God. And we know that if our faith were removed from us, the history of mankind would be nothing more than the history of a flock of sheep or of a pack of wolves or of something that has no eternal and final destiny. So we thank Thee for the faith that Thou hast put in our hearts and for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. May we contend earnestly for it tonight. May we not be sidetracked. May we never substitute anything for Thy word, but may we proclaim it near and far. May we shout it from the housetop. May we tell men everywhere of Thy power to save. And may our lives be so lived that others would be attracted to Christ. And may we, as Baptists and as believers and as Christians, adhere to and stand for the principles and the doctrines of Thy Word. Help us to see ourselves tonight as Thou dost see us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. In Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it, or why is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I have read to you the account of the world's most unusual wrestling match. I'm sure that all of you have seen them. either at ringside or on the television. And I hope this doesn't disillusion anybody, but from what I've been able to gather, I don't have a whole lot of sense. But I'm not real stupid either. The most of that wrestling match that we see on television is all put up. I mean, a fella couldn't stand all the knocking around, even as hard as my head is. I couldn't stand it being thumped down against the mat and jumping up on my throat and in my midsection. And you couldn't either, nor could they. They're the greatest artists almost in the world. But I've read you something tonight that's not fakery at all. There's nothing phony about it. It's the world's most unusual wrestling match. Why, preacher, is it the most unusual? I think there are three reasons. Number one, the time element. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when it started, but it tells us when it finished. At the breaking of the day. Jacob, being the industrious man that he was, I rather doubt that he retired before midnight. But I believe that sometime shortly after midnight, the angel of God came into the camp of Jacob and wrestled with him. And notice, there wrestled with him a man. It wasn't so much Jacob's doing as it was God's doing. God wrestled with Jacob from midnight till the breaking of the day. That's reason number one, the time element. Number two, the wrestlers. Who ever heard of God wrestling with a man? And element number three, unusual results. Unusual time, unusual parties to the wrestling match, and unusual results. Because this wrestling match resulted basically in three things. One, the change of a man's name. Number two, the change of a man's character. And number three, the change of a man's posture. Jacob's thigh was out of joint. He didn't have the same posture after he got through with a wrestling match with God. In this divine human encounter, I think there are many practical lessons that we ought to learn. Now remember the circumstances that governed this wrestling match. Jacob and his brother Esau had been blessed by their father Isaac. And Jacob, being the conniver that he was, stole the blessing away that should have gone to Esau by virtue of the fact that he was the firstborn of the two twins. When Esau realized what had happened to him, though it was altogether too late, and many a man is going to wake up in eternity to realize that it is altogether too late for him to receive the blessing of God. Esau wept with bitter tears, but the New Testament says it was all to no avail because he wept too late. He sold his birthright to satisfy a physical appetite. But when he realized what had happened, he made his declaration that Jacob would suffer for what he had done. And Jacob took flight. And he hadn't been gone long until he laid himself down upon the ground. And there he had a vision, and he saw a ladder stretched from heaven to earth, and upon that ladder ascending and descending the angels of God. And God, standing as it were at the head of that ladder, said to Jacob, "I will bless you." And he, in essence, confirmed the covenant that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac, that out of Jacob would come and out of his loins would be a nation that would be the greatest nation in all the world. A nation that would in the end produce the Messiah in the flesh. Jacob went on his way and spent some 20 years out of contact with Bethel, the house of God, the place of worship, the altar of prayer. But God had spoken to him and said, "Jacob, I want you to arise and go back to Bethel." And on his way back to Bethel, before he can come back into the right relationship with God, he must face his brother. So Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau for the first time in something like 20 years. And verse 24 says, when Jacob had all had planned all of his strategy to meet Esau, that Jacob was left alone. You know, there's some times in our lives that we've got to be alone to get what God wants for us. We can't always get it in a crowd. All the peace of being alone with God. There is peace in being alone with Him. There's a price to pay in being alone with God. But God has a purpose in our being alone with Him. Jacob was left alone. And in those hours of his being alone, there wrestled with him the angel of God. I said a while ago that there are practical lessons for us to learn. And I want to talk to you about them tonight. I tried to preach this morning. I just want to converse with you a little while tonight. Lesson number one is simply this. We cannot. Now this isn't something that we perhaps may not do, but we cannot make the proper adjustment in life until we've had the proper encounter with God. Now let me repeat for emphasis' sake. We cannot make the proper adjustment in life until after first we have had a personal encounter and a proper experience with God. In other words, Jacob learned, and we must learn, that a man cannot walk in the light with other men until he has wrestled in the dark with God. We cannot walk in the light with men until first we have wrestled in the dark with God. He who would have his name and his nature changed must first of all learn something of the name and nature of God. I said it in the introduction that the only thing on this earth tonight that's made in the image and likeness of God is man. And man can never come to his full realization and fulfill his purpose and mission in life until he is first in the right relationship with his Maker. Man is floundering about. Man is like the clown that we mentioned in our message this morning, who sees everything upside down and out of proportion until he's had that vital personal experience with God. Jacob learned it. You and I must learn it. Jesus helps us to learn it. For Jesus said, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Again, Jesus said the same thing when he said man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He said it again when he said man shall not live by bread alone, as though man were only a beast, as though man had no superior, no noble purpose or mission in life. But man does. And man cannot adjust to life until he has a personal encounter with the Spirit of God. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man till the breaking of day. What Jesus meant when he said life is more than food and the body is more than clothes is simply this, that man has a more noble purpose in living than to feed his stomach and clothe his body. But believe me, the way some people live, you'd think that was all of it. But it isn't. God made man in his own image to be somebody, not just to have things. For things in the end will not satisfy. Man cannot live by bread alone. He must have a communion and a fellowship with God. And that comes only by what we pointed out this morning, the new birth. Man cannot adjust. You cannot adjust. I cannot adjust. We cannot adjust to life until we've had that personal encounter with God. Man cannot adjust to the proper understanding of what life is all about until he's had that experience with God. What is life anyhow? Some people have never figured out whether we live to eat or eat to live. But life is more than this. I say again that God created man in his image and has given him a real purpose. And that purpose is simply this: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. No wonder one of the early church fathers said, "We are made in thy image, and we shall never be satisfied till we rest with thee." Man's real purpose in life and his adjustment in life stems from his understanding that man is made to glorify God and to enjoy him in the ages to come, as well as in the sweet now and now. Let's don't put everything off until the good by and by. The sweet by and by. Like the poem read, we're going to do it next week or next month or next year or in eternity. What about today? What is your relationship to God and the ministry of the church and the Bible and the gospel right now? Enjoy God now. Amen. The happiest people in all the world should be Christian people. Amen. We've got the things that make us happy. Amen. We've got a constant companion in the Holy Spirit. We've got a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. We've got a roadmap in this book that teaches us how to walk over the uneven pathway of life. A blessed hope. Let's enjoy it now. I believe God wants us to. And we can make the proper adjustment to life only after we've had that experience with God. Man cannot adjust to the spiritual laws of the universe until he's had this personal encounter with God. Someone has said that man has made 32,600,000 laws, but he's never improved upon the Ten Commandments. Amen. Get it now? 32,600,000 laws, but he's never improved upon God's simple 10 laws that govern this world. The first four of God's universal spiritual laws have to do with man's relationship to God. The last six have to do with man's relationship to man. God doesn't leave anything out. We said it this morning, this is the book that tells it to us just like it is, just like we are. Doesn't cover up, doesn't hide, doesn't project us into something else. It just lays bare what things are in God's economy with man. Man cannot adjust to these spiritual laws of the universe until he has first had that personal experience with God. Man cannot adjust to the crises of life until he's had that experience with God. In times of sorrow, when we go into homes, meet with people in the hospital, they say to me, "Preacher, I don't know how I could have stood it if it had not been for the Lord." I shall never forget something like 2 or almost 3 years ago, perhaps now, one of our fine mothers had a son that was killed instantly in an automobile accident. And they called me and I rushed to the hospital. And the first thing she said to me was, "Preacher, I couldn't have taken it if I hadn't have made the stand that I made last Sunday at church." She was saved right here. Just the week before, in the crises moments of life, we have an abiding presence in the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to adjust to these crises. And though the scar tissue may never be removed in this life, God has a healing salve that covers over the wound of sorrow. But you know, man cannot rightly adjust to that out until he first of all has that personal encounter with God. Man, I say again, cannot adjust properly to life until he's first had a personal experience with a giver of life. The second practical lesson that we must learn is this: we cannot win until we lose. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody's confused. What do you mean we cannot win until after we have first lost? Well, I'll call on the greatest teacher who ever taught to help us here. For Jesus said, "He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it, win it, gain it, experience it, know it, enjoy it." That's the principle. Again, Jesus said, "He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall win it." Jacob had to learn that lesson. Before he could win, he had to lose. What did Jacob lose? First, Jacob lost his own stubborn will before he could gain the will of God. You see, man's will and God's will are in opposition to each other. There is a conflict in man's will and God's will, because the ways of God are high above the ways of man. His ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. Who can know the mind of the Lord? There's a conflict between the will of man and the will of God. But Jesus set the example for us when alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it seems by faith I can almost hear those words echoing across the pages of time. "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, the record doesn't tell us that, but somehow I believe that's what Jacob prayed in the wrestling match with God all night long. Jacob had to lose his own stubborn, obstinate, rebellious will before he could gain God's will for his life. Young people, you can never know and gain and experience God's will for your life until you are willing to lose your own will in favor of his. You know, the preaching of the gospel and the propagation of the truth does the same thing as the sun does. Now, if you go out on a day like today and you set a cube of ice, say 25 pounds of ice out in the sun, and a block of clay out in the sun, you don't expect the sun to harden the ice and melt the clay, do you? It all depends on how the object receives the rays of the sun. The sun doesn't send one ray upon the ice and another upon the clay. But on the receiving end, the ice cannot stand the heat of the sun, so it melts. And the clay hardens and becomes brittle. That's exactly what the gospel will do for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, will either soften you and melt you, or it will harden you. It does not leave you either indifferent or unchanged. You can't know God's will. You can't gain the knowledge of God's will until you lose your own. Jacob lost his own stubborn will. Not only that, but Jacob lost his personal status before he could gain any status before God. No wonder the songwriter said, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." No wonder the poet said, "For such a worm as I." For you see, without God we are less than worms. We are some kind of creatures rising up in rebellion against the God of life and love and liberty without him. We must lose our own personal status before we gain any status with him. What's his name? Jacob. What does that mean? It means supplanter, schemer, swindler, conniver. And that's exactly what he was. But God said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, one who contends with God." A prince with God. Jacob lost his personal status before he gained any status with God. What do you have to offer God? Nothing but a hunk of clay. That's all. And you know, God operated this universe a long time before you and I came along. And after we're gone, He's going to continue to do the same. We don't have anything to offer God except a vessel that's empty and frail and made of clay. We must lose our status. We must lose the opinion that we have of ourselves as high and holy, and esteeming ourselves, we must esteem ourselves as nothing before we can become anything before God. We must be like Moses, who said, "Lord, I can't, I'm stuttering, I'm stammering." God said, "I'll be your mouthpiece." We must be like Jacob and lose the personal status that we have before we gain his status. And the third thing that Jacob lost, and we must lose, he lost sight of earthly things before he ever gained the sight of God's wonderful face. He lost the sight of earthly things before he saw God face to face. You and I must lose sight of earthly things that are temporal and passing and will soon be gone before we ever see Him. And you know, after Jacob wrestled with God all night long, or God wrestled with Jacob, he was never the same man. After he had this personal experience and personal encounter of seeing God face to face, he was never the same. You know why you and I don't see God as Jacob saw it? We're trying to see Him through a cloud of selfish ambition. You can't see God through that cloud of selfish ambition. We are trying to see God through a cloud of a rebellious spirit. We are trying to see Him through the cloud of unbelief and the cloud of disobedience and the cloud of half-hearted surrender. You don't see God that way. God's got to get the best of you before you can ever see Him. I said it this morning. I think it bears repeating. God doesn't want any part of you on Sunday that He can't have during the week. We must see God face to face. And the degree to which we lose ourselves is the degree to which we win the love of God and the favor of God. We cannot win until we lose. The third outstanding practical lesson: we cannot make things right with our fellow men until we've made things right with God. You see, if a man is right with God, it's almost impossible for him to be wrong with his fellow men. We cannot make things right with our fellow men until we've made things right with God. Before Jacob could meet Esau and be restored from the broken fellowship of 20 years, he had to meet God and restore his fellowship with Him. And you and I must do the same. Before we can have fellowship with our fellow Christians, before we can have the right relationship with them, we must have the proper relationship and fellowship with God. Jacob wrestled there that night, and God wrestled with him and changed his name and changed his nature and changed his posture. And Jacob had his stubborn will broken down and his selfish ambition erased. And he got back into the right fellowship with God and restored that broken fellowship. And then he was not afraid to meet with Esau. Because once a man is right with God, he can make things right with man. But not until. And here's a bonus. Before we are fit subjects for the work of God, we must learn the ways of God. And God's ways are clearly laid out in this book. We cannot make the proper adjustment in life until we've had the personal encounter with God. We cannot win until after we lose. We cannot make things right with our fellow men until we've made them right with God. Let's stand together for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, knowing not the hearts of men and women and children and young people in this congregation tonight, we hardly know how to offer an invitation. We know not what to say. We know not how to conduct it. We know not how to give ourselves to it. And so we humbly pray that the Holy Spirit might take absolute control and complete charge of this moment and this invitation. For those who are here without Christ, may they come to know Him. For those who are here, Heavenly Father, who though they've had that personal encounter of the new birth, and though they have been saved and born into Thy family, and have status of sonship before Thee, maybe they are like Jacob, and they have had a lapse of their faith, and they need to come back to an altar of prayer. Perhaps there are those who need a prayer of courage and strength, a prayer of dedication. Perhaps there are those who need to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. May they come tonight to identify themselves with this body of believers whose only mission is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the needs are among this congregation tonight, visitors and members, may all needs be met as we have personal encounter with Thee. Teach us these lessons we ought to know, and many others. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.